God's heavenly grace. I'd like you to turn with me, please, this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in chapter 29. If you have any difficulty navigating through the Old Testament, you'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles, we're going to pick up our reading at the 28th chapter and verse 22, a reading down into the 29th chapter. Second Chronicles 28, verse 22. And in the time of Ahaz's distress, did he transgress yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We'll end our reading there at the 5th verse. Pause, please, now for a word of prayer. Our Father, we have now the Word of God open before us. We have read these solemn words this morning. And Father, I pray that Thou wilt come, the Spirit of God might open the Scriptures to our hearts. Open the Word to our understanding. And Father, I pray that the Scripture will be so impressed upon us that our thinking would be molded by the Word of God, that we would not be so given over to the things of this world or to the influences and the thinking of this present evil age. Lord, give, we pray this day, great help and liberty in the preaching of Thy precious Word. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, that I may speak clearly the words of the Lord, that no one would misunderstand, no one would be able to leave this meeting today in any confusion. Lord, open hearts, we pray. Touch my own soul and draw near to us. Remember again, Father, those who cannot be with us in our meeting. Bless them where they are and encourage their hearts and draw very near to us. We pray that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. The joy and freshness of Christ would be the fragrance of our lives. Lord, revive and quicken our hearts. We cry out unto Thee this morning because the hour is urgent and the need is urgent. And the day in which we are living in is so unpredictable when it comes to this world and what's happening. Oh God, help us, we pray, to be bright lights shining for Christ. Help us to be the salt of the earth. And oh God, as we've already been thinking today, help us to be soul winners for the Lord. Lead us, we ask, oh God, to come across those who need that word from God. Give us joy of leading souls to Christ. Give us this answer to our prayer. Bless us now this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you, please, this morning on this subject, the mandatory steps for spiritual reviving. The mandatory steps for spiritual reviving. And it is the burden of my heart that as we share this word this morning, your own soul would be brought to reevaluate where you are with the Lord right now and show you that there is a ways that has yet to be accomplished. See, Hezekiah's induction as the king of Judah was in very turbulent and horribly backslidden times. They were very low. He began to reign when he was 25. He reigned for 29 years. He knew the Lord. Hezekiah was a righteous man. The scripture tells us in the second verse of the 29th chapter, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. And any king that was associated with David was always seen as a righteous king because David was a man after God's own heart. And if anyone followed him and had that character trait of being a man after God's own heart, they were indeed a righteous man. In Proverbs 25 and 1, it cites that Hezekiah's men copied out the Proverbs of Solomon. And they copied them out that they might preserve them and they might disseminate them around. And it shows us something about the king and why the Lord mentions that about him in Proverbs. He was a man who had a deep respect and love for the Word of God. Indeed, his life was going to be molded by the Scripture that he loved and endeavored to obey. The importance of this man's life is seen in the fact that in three times or three places in the Scripture, he is mentioned in Kings, in Chronicles, and also in the book of Isaiah. Accounts of his life are given. There are also some secondary, or we could say secular accounts that are supported by the scriptural authority. There was a Colonel Taylor, and he was doing some archaeological investigation in the city of Nineveh, the ancient city. And they came across a palace that they identified as being Sennacherib's palace. And later on in the story of Hezekiah, it was King Sennacherib that came against Judah and made huge threats against them. And it was part of the development and the character of Hezekiah that he brought this matter to the Lord in prayer. But there is a prism, a six-sided prism known as Taylor's prism, discovered in 1830. And on that it's written in the cuneiform and these hieroglyphics that Sennacherib boasting about all the nations that he had destroyed and conquered. And he speaks about conquering some of the cities of Judah. And indeed, the Bible accounts that when Sennacherib did attack Judah, he took over some of the northern cities. He also says this on this prism, I shut up Hezekiah the Jew like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city. That's an accurate account. He did not say that he conquered Jerusalem, because what is recorded on this clay prism is that when Sennacherib returned to his own place in shame, his sons murdered him in the house of his God. And so the Bible authenticates this historical record. It is not the other way around. Now Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah as, we could say, a breeze of fresh air into a very stale room. This was especially significant because his father was such an ungodly man. I think the sum of Ahaz's life has to be the 22nd verse we read in chapter 28. It says, "And in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord." That is, this is that King Hezekiah, or King Ahaz. What can we say of Hezekiah but that out of the darkness of great oppression, a binding evil, he shone as a very bright light. This would be a time of reformation and revival, and all of Judah would benefit from the faithfulness and strong leadership of this man of God. He had his work cut out for him. It was not going to be easy, because the damage caused by his predecessor was far-reaching throughout the entire kingdom. The raising of this man of God was a mercy from the Lord for his people. And the message and the action that he was enabled to do was by the Spirit of God. And he was guided by the Lord. God controlled him. What God did in raising up Hezekiah and equipping him, it was what we need to see today. Namely, that the Lord would raise up men of God in difficult times to stand and to set their priorities right. Friend, are your priorities set right in your life? We need to have our thinking and our actions both derived and engaged by the living Word of God. There may be said today a famine of expositional preaching of the infallible and the inerrant and the holy Word of God. Churches are being set adrift and afloat by pastors and teachers that are leading them very much astray. And it's one thing when we think of the charismatic experience being for the most part ignorant of scriptural content and argument, or on the other hand, the newest of the new evangelical movement of the Rick Warren and the purpose-driven life, or the purpose-driven church, or maybe it's Bill Hybels with the seeker-sensitive movement that is really saying, however you want to do church type of thinking, we'll make that happen for you. But apart from those situations, what I'm talking about now is an increasing apathy, an increasing worldliness, maybe even secularism, that is infecting the church of Jesus Christ. The need is great for us to examine our hearts and to return and seek the Lord while He may be found, that we may be stirred again with a holy zeal for the things of the Lord and be renewed in our spirit to lay hold upon God in prayer, to devote ourselves to the person and to the cause of Christ. With these thoughts in our minds, I want to speak to you today on the mandatory steps to spiritual reviving. I want to take as my text from chapter 29, verses 3-5. It says, "He that is Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, Levites, Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. The first thing we have here is the way opened. The way opened. It says, He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. These words are in stark contrast to the words we find in chapter 28 and verse 24. It says there, And Ahaz gathered the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He desecrated the things of God, and then he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Think with me for a moment about the evil of this man Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz was a very religious man. He was not a believer. He was not concerned about the commandments of the Lord, but he was a very religious man. The beginning of chapter 28, if you had time to read through it, it would tell you something about his religion. He made molten images for Balaam. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a god that was brought in by the Canaanites in the land of Canaan, that God delivered his people from and destroyed those who went before Joshua. But they had made this molten image of Balaam, and here he worshipped this. And then he went on, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley of the son of Hinnom was a valley that was devoted to human sacrifice. And so there he found himself in his religiosity burning incense unto the gods in that place. We're also told that he burned his children for sacrifice. Here was a man who was so devoted to his religious way of thinking that he was prepared to take the very children that he had brought into this world and burn them as a sacrifice unto his God. Friend, that was devotion. That was taking seriously the things that you believe. I think that we as Christians would do well to mark the devotion that those who are godless and away from the true teaching of the Word of God give and apply themselves to the right and the true way. They apply themselves to error and they give themselves wholeheartedly to it. He also sacrificed and burned incense in high places, on every hill, and under every green tree to other gods. Under every green tree. This man was busy. He was very busy about his work. Under every green tree. And the reason for that would be that if they found a green tree, they would think it's a tree that means prosperity. And so there must be a god that is blessing that particular green tree. And so there he would be busy about his religious services. He made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And then when he was in Damascus, he saw an altar there that he was impressed with. And so he sent a copy of that altar down to one of the priests in Jerusalem and told him to make a copy of it. And so he did. And then after that altar was made, he came into the very court of the house of the Lord and he rearranged the altar that God had established. He cut the legs off the brazen laver and moved it around and he set his altar in its place. We're told in 2 Kings 16 and verse 13 that he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, drink offerings, and peace offerings. What are those? Those are the offerings that the Lord Himself commanded. So this man is mixing together in the big pot of his religious stew. He's mixing all of the heathen practices, all of the vile practices of sacrificing his own children, and he's also bringing in the worship and sacrifices of the Lord. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, desecrating them, and he gave them to Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria, to help him against the kings of Syria and Israel. But he was betrayed by that very king. What do we see in Ahaz? What a contrast we have to his son Hezekiah. We see in Ahaz an ecumenical spirit. He was prepared to join together with truth and with error. We see in him a syncretistic spirit, which is the joining together of all false religions and the true religion, and trying to put it together in a mix that will be palatable. And then we see also in the man great superstition, for in verse 23 of chapter 28, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Why did he do that? Which smote him. They defeated him in battle, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. You don't get any more superstitious than that. But it says in the last part of verse 23, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. It ruined him. It was the end. Now after Ahaz had raided the house of God, and he cut the vessels up, these words, in verse 24, it says, he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. This is so significant. Here was a man who had rejected the true way of God, and he had desecrated the Lord's house and things, and now he's going to stop others from entering into the very house of God. He has shut the doors, and the implication is the doors are shut and they are barred, they are locked. It is hindering, it is stopping the way of others to enter in. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? He said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of God against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter that would go in. Ahaz was just like those of the New Testament, a different era, but the same spirit. We could describe Ahaz as an apostate, perhaps as a liberal, not in the political sense, or we could describe him as a Romanist, immersed in superstition. And in all this would be true. He rejected the clear ways of God that were set before him. But this was not the case with Hezekiah. Hezekiah's heart was open unto the Lord. And he was obedient unto God. And we're told in verse 3 of chapter 29 that Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Here is now the way that has been opened, or we could say reopened. And I want you to note, first of all, under this, the priority that he recognized, the priority that he had. It says in verse 3 that it was in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Later in the context, you will find that the Levites operated on the first day of the month. So it was the first year of his reign, the first month of his reign, and the first day. He set these things in order. There was a priority to this man of God, and he acted promptly. Now I suggest to you that this righteous king, he did not, first of all, think about addressing foreign policy or home policy. Though, my friend, as a king coming to the throne, there were enemies that were completely surrounding Judah. The Edomites were on the east. The Philistines were on the west and the south. The Syrians and the Assyrians were on the north. So he was completely surrounded by these hostile enemies. And pragmatism would say, I had better see to my armies, first of all. I had better see to my diplomacy or my foreign policy. How am I going to deal with these matters? That's not what he did, my friend. He sought to deal with the things that were most urgent, first of all. His righteous heart would certainly have been grieved by the wickedness of his father, and he could see all the evil that was around him. But the thing that was most urgent for this man, it was that he opened the doors of the Lord's house, and that he attended to the most important things. Matthew Henry commented and said, "Those that begin with God, they begin at the right end of their work, and it will prosper accordingly." So he acted promptly, but he was engaged personally. The heart of Hezekiah was turned first to the heart of the whole matter. The temple of God had been ignored, set aside, shut up, relegated to a place not just of secondary importance, my friend, but of no value whatsoever to the former ruler. How sad it is when sons have to come along and bring in reforms that the fathers either willfully or carelessly neglected to do. But there are times when that must be done. And oh, that God would give to us a generation of sons that would be raised up, that would see the need of the hour, that would come to stand in the gap and be prepared to stand as Hezekiah did. In the context of our subject here of personal reviving, the doors of the house of the Lord have a very clear application to our hearts. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Savior said that the Father and the Son will take up residence in the life of the believer. But friend, here the shut doors will apply to our fellowship with the Father being hindered. And I wonder, is it possible that the doors of your heart have been shut? And what would cause them to be shut? What would cause our minds and hearts to, the sanctuary of our life really, what would cause that to be shut to God? First of all, it could be the neglect of holy things. The neglect of holy things. You must evaluate your own heart on this matter. And ask yourself, have I been neglecting the holy things of God? Have I been neglecting the opportunities that God provides for us to be ministered to by the word of the Lord? In other words, am I in attendance at the services of God's house? Am I coming here prepared to receive the word from the Lord? Now, friend, it may be that you're here today, but you've rushed into God's house. It could be that you've had a host of issues that have been hounding you when you've been brought in, and you haven't come in with a prepared heart. And maybe even now your mind is 100 miles away. You're thinking about something else, someone else, someplace else, but you're not thinking about the Lord. My friend, it's possible that you have neglected holy things, or you are even neglecting them right now. When the Word of God is opened and services are being held here, you need to be in your place. Not just to say, well, I'm going to put a mark on the tag there and I'm putting in my time at the house of the Lord. That's not the issue. The fact of the matter is, friend, you need to be here to receive food for your soul. The Lord says, forsake not the fellowshipping of yourself together with believers. My friends, we must attend to the holy things the things of God, the things that the Lord has provided for us for the nutrition of our soul and for the encouragement of the people of God and the challenge of the work of the Lord. Maybe other things have crowded out the Lord's things. Maybe unnecessary work on the Lord's day has crowded out, and you are not at the Lord's place on a regular basis because your work is not a work of necessity. It's not a work where you have to be away from the Lord's house, but it turns into a convenience. And it becomes all too regular, that convenience of not being under the sound of the ministry of God's holy word. Perhaps you have neglected private communion with God. And oh, isn't this a case where we all have to receive the sting of this rebuke? That's true, because our times and our life that we live in are very, very busy. And if we, though, allow ourselves to be so busy that we schedule God out or don't place Him in a priority in our daily life, we will be the losers for it at the end. And what will begin to happen is the doors of our heart, they begin to close over. Maybe your doors are only a quarter closed. Maybe they're a half, maybe three quarters. I don't know, friend, and I'm not judging your heart. I'm only suggesting and saying to you that what happened in the case of Ahaz and his shutting the doors over, there was a time for reviving. There was a process whereby the heart needs to be opened unto God. And our hearts must be open to Him. It may be, friend, in your life, there's something else that is causing you to have your heart's door closed over, and it's unconfessed sin. The foxes that spoil the vine, or the flies in the ointment of the apothecary. Interesting, isn't it, the way that turn of phrase is, flies in the ointment? Something that gets in that contaminates. The foxes that run through the garden and spoil the vine, and you can see the evidence of them chewing and destroying. That's what happens with unconfessed sin. Those things that abide in our life. Or perhaps it's some persistence in a secret sin, and no one knows about it but you. And of course, the Spirit of God. But be sure your sin will find you out, one way or another. You cannot hide from God. Your sin will find you out, and it will be brought to the forefront, and the doors of your heart are closing over. Maybe you have bitterness in your soul against a brother or a sister. And maybe you've been harboring that for some time. And when you come to pray, doesn't it rise up before your mind, that very thing? And you try to mask it and push it out of your mind. And if you continue to do that, you know what's going to happen? Your conscience will become seared with a hot iron. And you'll not be sensitive anymore to the proddings of the Holy Spirit. And it's an evidence, my friend. It's a dangerous sign that the doors are closing over. It may be a resistance in your own life to the will of God. Has God put His hand upon you and you know what is necessary? You know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it. And it's the Lord who has revealed His mind to you. Maybe He's put His hand on you in some private thing, and you're resisting, you're holding back. Oh, on the surface we're able to say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. I give everything to God. But it's the hidden chambers on the inside, and there's something whereby we're resisting the will of God. But friend, there is a new day. And there was a new day for Judah, the day that Hezekiah opened those doors. It was a priority. But he didn't stop at the opening of the doors, because if you turn also back to verse 3, not only did he open the doors of the house of the Lord, it says, and repaired them. And repaired them. Here is the repair that was essential. They couldn't be left in disrepair. They had to be fixed. To what degree the doors needed repair, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But one thing we do know, it was more than just a coat of paint. This was not a cosmetic makeover. The words repair in our text, it means to fasten upon. And that very word indicates for us that it may well be the hinges were broken off the doors, or they were hanging by their hinges. They needed to be fastened upon. This repair was something that was more than just cosmetic. It's also interesting that the word repair is used in Psalm 27 and 14, where it says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage." The word courage is also for repair. So, wait on the Lord and be of good repair. Be encouraged in your heart, but be sure that you're fixed up and things are working properly. The use of this word could also indicate that the doors needed to be have more than just a renovation of a quick fix. It was going to take time. Renovation is not done quickly if it's done properly. When you look at a big project that has to be done, sometimes you can turn away from it and be discouraged before you even lift a hammer. You've done things around your home, I'm sure, and you look at it and you think, oh, it's going to take this much time, and it's going to take more time and then more time, and you put the hammer down, forget this for some other time. But friend, this work is so important. You can't neglect it. You can't leave it off. This repair was absolutely essential. And so, the doors of our heart, they need to be repaired. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be done right. It needs to be done now. The Lord God said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And my friend, God is able and willing to do the repair in your heart. He is able and willing to restore unto you the years that the locusts of sin have eaten. I want you to notice secondly with me from our text that the workers were organized. The workers were organized. In verse 4, it says, "And he brought the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together." The priests and the Levites. Notice their identity. These are two classifications that are mentioned, but they are both actually from the same tribe of Levi. But they had distinct tasks to be done, the priests and the Levites. The priests themselves, they were responsible for the offering of the sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, in the time of the wandering, and then also in the temple. Their task was the same. The Levites, on the other hand, they were subordinate to the priests, and according to Numbers chapter 3, they were given to Aaron and to his sons for the service of the tabernacle and for the temple. But the function of the whole tribe of Levi was to preserve the law of Jehovah and all of its integrity and purity. And these priests and Levites, they were called upon to be holy men of God. They were called upon to be leaders in righteous things. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. The Lord says, "Touch no unclean thing. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And so those who are in positions of leadership, especially those who take up the things of God, they must be clean. We must show the integrity of the Lord. Now the priests and the Levites, they were devoted unto God. In Canaan they had no possession because God was their possession. They had no land possession as the other tribes did. But the Lord said, "Because I am their possession." How sweet is that truth? Friend, you and I are priests unto God. You and I are Levites in the spiritual sense. And God is our possession. We're not looking for a possession in the earthly sense because these things don't last. But praise God, we have a possession that lasts forever and forever. And it is Christ who is our great possession. It is the Lord God whom we love and have as our own. But here is a sad note, because Hezekiah, he is the one who appealed to them for the restoration of the house of God. And it was not the other way around. These were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and where were they? What were they doing? They were not making and using their talents and the things and the office that God had given them to the best of their abilities. And then it tells us that Hezekiah gathered them. That's what our text says. He gathered them. Why? Because they were scattered. Because they were away. They were not unified in their purpose. And they were not diligently occupied in the work for which they were ordained and called. You know, it's sad when those who should be defenders and protectors of spiritual concerns are very slack. Those who should be most interested in the holy things of God, those who are called to be pillars in the church of God, are cold in heart. And they must be brought into service. They must be gathered in, as opposed to them doing the gathering. In most cases, no church, no organization will rise higher than its spiritual leaders. There are exceptions to that rule, but that certainly is the general. And therefore, men of our session, men of our board, take heed. We need to be the spiritual leaders in our congregation. We need to take this word very seriously. The Levites and the priests were the ones who were called. And I want you to notice not only their identity, but notice their location. Hezekiah called them into the east street. The word east means rising, as in the sunrise or the direction of the rising of the sun. And why did Hezekiah gather them to that particular place? This was the very entrance of the temple. You see, the temple doors were heading toward the east. They were heading toward the rising of the sun. And that was exactly the same as it was for the tabernacle, because there was only one way into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was pointed toward the east. But there's something even more significant here, because around the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tribes of Israel camped. And the Levites themselves, they had the inner camp area. And so on the north and the south and the west, we had the Levites were camped. And they're broken into three divisions. Those, the children of Merari, the children of the Gershomites, and one other one I can't remember just at this moment. They were gathered around those three sectors of the tabernacle, very closely by it. And who was on the east part of that? The priests were there. The divided part of the tribe of Levi, the priests were on the east part, along with Moses and Aaron. And just outside the tabernacle, at the entrance, there were three tribes, and one of them was the tribe of Judah, right in the center position. Why is this so important? Do you think that Hezekiah gathered these people here and said, well, I'll pick the east gate today? No, my friend. The Scripture makes no mistake why that was significant for him to gather them there. Because our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. And that tribe was the tribe that camped outside the tabernacle curtain. And Judah is known as the kingly tribe. In Genesis 49 and 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come." It's a messianic prophecy speaking about the kingly stature and office of Christ. But then we have the other part, and that was Moses. And Moses, he represents to us the prophet of the Lord. For in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, he said that by way of prophecy, God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. He was speaking of Messiah. So we have Judah and we have Moses in the prophet, Judah as the king. And where does the priest come in? Well, it was Aaron. For Aaron was the high priest. And Christ is our great high priest. And so, my friends, as Hezekiah gathered these folks together here, where was he gathering them? He was gathering them under the shadow of the work and person of Christ. And that's where we must gather. To recognize and know that He is our great high priest. He is our great prophet. But He is our great king. And as we rally under that umbrella, and as we preach Christ and proclaim Him, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, we're standing there now. The doors of our heart are open. They have been repaired. They're going to be repaired. And He's in the East Street communicating this message under the canopy of all that's represented by why God placed the door of the tabernacle in that direction. It was toward the rising of the sun. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in His wings. And this, my friend, is where we will find healing. This is where we will find restoration. This is where we were going to find being gathered back unto the Lord again. Where is your heart today? Do you have to admit that my door is closed over? Now, my friend, today is a day for spiritual reviving, renewal, that the Lord would do a new thing in us. That He would intensify our desire for the Lord's things. He would stir the zeal of our hearts. That we would love our Savior more. That we would want to serve Him with our life. And for whatever time we have left to live on this earth, that we will be devoted unto Him and to His things. A congregation with that zeal, with that vision, with that sight, will do a work for God. And it is my prayer that the Lord would allow us and use us.